You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, we are going to be talking about the topic that I think is of great interest to most Christians, discerning God's will for your life. And the passage we're going to be looking at is Ephesians chapter 5. And it's really just one verse that we're going to be looking at, which is verse 17. Where Paul says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So we really want to unpack what it means to discern God's will for your life. Some of you are facing major decisions right now, or maybe something in the future, the immediate future. And so you may have questions as to whether or not God has a particular will for your life in this area that is causing you a lot of confusion. So I think we want to start with a framework. We're going to talk about a framework for knowing God's will, some prerequisites for knowing God's will, and then identifying signposts for God's will. So the first thing that we want to talk about is God has a very specific purpose and plan for your life. That may surprise you, but God specifically knows who you are. He created you. He fashioned you in your mother's womb, according to Scripture. And so the gifting that you have, your character, your aptitude, all of those things God knows. And He designed you that way. And so as a result, God actually has a very specific will for your life. Now, there are some schools of thought where God's will is sort of like, you know, God has sort of narrowed down certain decisions to maybe 10 or 15 things that could be pretty good for you. And then, depending on your preference, any one of those will be fine. I don't subscribe to that school of thought. And the reason for that is I think that there are passages in Scripture which talk about how God has a very specific will for each and every one of our lives. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 10, where Paul says, "For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God knew who you were before you even existed. And He mapped out all of the good works that you would do throughout the course of your life before you even met Christ. He knows down to that level of specificity what you would do. James 4, verse 13 through 15 says, "Listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this place or spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know that what will even happen tomorrow? Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." So God is saying, listen, even down to where you live, what career path you take, I know who you are. I know how you're built. And so I have a specific will for your life. And most of us live that way, don't we? We look at the path that we've taken and there is this sense that we were being moved along in a specific direction because God had been influencing us in our lives. Now, I think for some of us, maybe who aren't coming from a Christian perspective, maybe we don't even believe in God, something like this sounds a little creepy, right? Like God is directing every single movement of your life. Now, I know that God is sovereign. In other words, He's in control of what happens in human history, including what happens in your life. But there's also free choice. And I'm not exactly sure how all of that plays out, but I know that those two things are held in tension in Scripture. And so God values your choice, but He also has a very specific will for your life. And honestly, the thought that God has a purpose and plan for your life is extremely comforting, isn't it? A lot of times we feel like we're sort of meandering around and we feel lost. And yet God says, I've got a path for you. I've got a plan for your life. Also, God is committed to leading you. God has taken up the responsibility to direct you toward his will. God loves you. He knows you. He actually knows you better than you know yourself. And he has said that he's going to bear the responsibility, the weight of leading you in your life. Many of us feel a lot of anxiety about decisions that we have to make in life, feeling like we have to weigh all of these different factors and worrying whether or not there are things that we haven't considered that are going to come up later on and are going to show that we made a bad decision. And there's a lot of comfort that comes from knowing that God knows all things and that he wants to direct us in the way that he sees fit. A great passage on this is John 10, verse 3 and 4, where Jesus says, the sheep listen to the good shepherd's voice. He calls on his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes out ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, shepherds, if you're not familiar, are responsible to feed, protect, and lead their sheep. They bear the responsibility to make sure that they go out to green pastures, that they have enough water. They actually have to protect the sheep whenever there are predators like wolves. And one thing that is sort of analogous between this imagery that Jesus is giving and what is happening between us and God is that sheep are to the shepherd what humans are to God. Now, I know that sounds like one of those SAT questions, right? But when you think about it, sheep compared to human beings, there's a huge gap in intelligence. Sheep, in fact, are one of the dumbest animals in the animal kingdom. They cannot protect themselves. They have poor eyesight. They can't run. They don't have fangs or claws to defend themselves whenever a predator comes. And therefore, they need somebody like the shepherd to protect them. And so likewise, the gap and distance between God and us is so vast that we can trust that even though we may not know what's best for our lives, God does. And so our job is primarily to follow. He is taking up the responsibility to lead. And so this picture of God's guidance is very comforting. A lot of times we feel fear that maybe we have missed a sign. I know that I used to feel like I was walking this tightrope as a single man, worried that if, you know, I didn't catch the sign or signal that God was giving to me about this particular woman, that I would miss out on a great opportunity and God's will. And discovering that God actually has taken the responsibility to communicate his will to me, to lead me in the direction that he wants, kind of took away a lot of that anxiety. And so I was more focused on how can I discern God's will instead of trying to figure out, you know, am I missing something? Now, there are two categories when we talk about decisions. There are moral and non-moral decisions. There are straightforward moral decisions that are laid out in Scripture. And if you believe that Scripture is actually God's written word that he has revealed to us, and that we are under that authority, then there are lots of things in there that we don't have to wonder about. There are commands that he gives us directly that help guide us in our lives. So for example, I don't have to spend a lot of time contemplating whether or not God wants me to snort that line of cocaine on the table, right? That's just that I don't have to waste mental energy thinking about that, right? On the non-moral side of decision-making, there are things that God probably doesn't even care about, right? So you don't have to pray, God, should I eat a kale salad for lunch today? Doesn't matter. But you probably shouldn't because kale tastes like feet. Or we don't have to pray, Lord, Should I wear the same pair of pants tomorrow? It doesn't matter, right? And as fate would have it, you only have one clean pair anyway, so you're stuck with that. So there are moral and non-moral decisions, and you know, there are just some decisions, honestly, that you don't even think about. You're just sort of like an autopilot. Things that are so ingrained in your routine that you don't even think about. For instance, when I drive home from work, a lot of times I just throw it into autopilot. The next thing I know, I'm pulling up into my driveway, right? So that's kind of nice. You don't have to expend mental energy on some of these decisions because they're so ingrained in your routine. Sometimes they can go wrong. I remember one time I went to a work trip that was like 3 or 4 days long. It was in the northeast part of Ohio. And so I got to 71 and I just turned on my radio like full blast. And I was just like, all right, I got about an hour and 15 minutes to get back to Columbus. So I'm driving, and as I'm like approaching the city, I see that, you know, there are those brown barriers along the highway. And I look up at the green sign and it says, 271. And so I, you know, kind of rub my eyes and look at it again. 271. I'm like, wait a second. The outer bell is 270. Why does it say 271? And as I drive another 5 miles, I realize I had driven to Cleveland. So yeah, sometimes you have to be conscious of your decision making, even in these areas where it doesn't really matter, right? Now, you can maybe think about decision making along a continuum. There are different shades of gray in decision making. You know, on the far left hand, you have straightforward moral decisions. And then on the extreme right hand side, you have straightforward non-moral decisions. And then in between, you have complicated moral decisions and significant decisions. So when we talk about straightforward moral decisions, we're talking about things like Scripture saying you should pay your taxes. So you have one command that basically tells you what you should do in that area. And so you really have two choices. Either you're going to listen to what God has to say, or you're going to violate what he has to say. So it's pretty simple. On the other hand, you have straightforward non-moral decisions, kind of like the ones we were talking about, such as what brand of hot dog should I buy? Who cares, right? Doesn't matter. Now, as you move further to the right from straightforward moral decisions to straightforward non-moral decisions, these decisions become less clearly settled by one moral principle. So, for example, when you think about questions like, how should I respond to war as a Christian person, right? You're probably going to have to look at several different principles in Scripture to inform your view about that particular war. And then also, the number of available choices increase as you move left to right. So like I said, when it comes to paying your taxes, you have two choices. Whereas if you go to the grocery store, you might find yourself with hundreds of choices. So with complicated moral decisions, these fall into the category of decisions that are moral decisions, but you might find yourself in ethical dilemmas. Should I lie in this particular case if I know that it could potentially save someone's life? So you may have several different principles in Scripture that inform your decision about that. And then you have significant decisions. And these are non-moral in nature, but they're important. These kind of decisions would include things like who you should marry, what college you should attend, what career to pursue. So these are major decisions in your life, and yet they're not moral, right? There isn't going to be like a passage in Scripture that tells you whether or not you should be a nurse practitioner or a physical therapist. If only it was that easy. Now, there are some things that in Scripture that can help us figure out whether or not a profession is good, and we can eliminate those. So, for example, I don't need to ask God, you know, God, should I start selling crack? Or, you know, God, maybe I should set up a Ponzi scheme so I can get rich. Like, those careers are out of bounds, right? Because they're morally corrupt. They're immoral. But there are a whole host of other careers that fall in the category of things that are non-moral and yet are really going to determine the course of your life. Now, these are non-moral in the sense that moral principles won't settle these questions. But just because a decision is non-moral doesn't mean that it's not going to impact your spiritual life. For example, if you marry somebody who doesn't have the same spiritual values and priorities as you, you're going to find it increasingly difficult to follow God if you're facing opposition or a lot of resistance. If one of your main goals is to center your life on God and the person that you are married to does not have those same values, that's going to create friction in your relationship. And so that's a serious decision that many of us are going to face. Another one would be, for example, where you live, what career you have, right? Let's say you pick a career that requires you to work 60 to 80 hours a week. Even though that's not a moral issue, it may have an implication on your spiritual life. What if that takes you away from your spouse and it harms your marriage? What if it means that it neglects your family, your children? What if it means that it prevents you from actually forming close friendships and causes you to feel lonely? That's going to have a profound impact on your spiritual life. And so even though these things aren't moral necessarily, they will have a big impact on following God. And so anything that is going to require a significant commitment time-wise or financially are significant decisions. And these are the sorts of things that we really want to sort of camp out on and think about. So prerequisites to discerning God's will for your life. First of all, you need to establish a personal relationship with God. If God has a will for your life and wants to communicate that to you, that's going to happen in the context of a relationship. I love this passage, Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9. Where God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. You know what a bit and bridle is? A bit and bridle is, you know, something that you use to steer a horse, to sort of drive it in a certain direction. You put a bit in its mouth and a bridle around its cheeks, and you steer that horse with that bit and bridle. And God says, listen, I don't want to compel you to go in a certain direction. I want a relationship. He says, I want to instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And so it requires the way that God directs us requires incredible spiritual sensitivity, being attuned to God, drawing close to Him. It also means a willingness to follow in advance. Really, the only way to guarantee that we're in the center of God's will is that we are willing to follow Him wherever He leads. That's the only way to be guaranteed that you are in the center of God's will. You know, in cases where we've already made up our mind about where we're going to go, God will withhold His guidance from you. And we know this because of James 1, verse 5 through 8, where James says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So what is he talking about giving? Well, he says, in the context that it's wisdom. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For that person ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded person, unstable in all of his ways. So is James saying that unless I have perfect faith and zero doubts, God is not going to give me wisdom? No. Being double-minded means that we already have decided in advance in our hearts what we want and what we are going to do, that we are going to insist on that despite maybe what God has to say. And in those cases, God is not going to give his wisdom to you if he knows that you've decided in advance what you're going to do. I remember talking to a guy who was thinking about buying this really expensive sports car. And we were pretty close friends, and he was like, I know this is a major like purchase, and I'm just wondering, like, what are your thoughts on this? I'd like to get your advice, because I feel like you're pretty wise when it comes to the use of your money. And I was like, well, first of all, this is not a moral decision, but you need to consider, if you get this car, you're probably going to have to work a lot more, and you're still in college. And then the second thing is, you live on campus. So if you buy this nice car, you're going to park that on the street. You're going to be worried that somebody's going to hit your car or scratch it up or steal from you. And he's, you know, the whole time he's nodding his head, like, yeah, that's a really good point. And so at the end of the conversation, he's like, man, thanks a lot. That was really helpful. He's like, by the way, I signed the finance paper on that yesterday. And I was just like, that is 30 minutes that I'm never going to get back. You just wasted my time. Why didn't you tell me in advance that you bought the car and instead pretended that, you know, you wanted my advice? You know, God, he doesn't have that problem at all. He knows our hearts. And so if we are hard-headed and we've decided in our minds what we are going to do, and as a matter of performance, we say to God, God, please tell me what your will is. He's not going to reveal himself to you. He's not going to reveal that to you. And so we need to make sure that our heart is yielded to him if we truly want to know his will. And also, we should ask God. That seems pretty easy, right? Pretty intuitive. And yet, I have found myself on many occasions struggling, confused, frustrated about a particular decision, only to realize I hadn't even asked God about this. I hadn't asked for his insight. James 1:5 says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously. God wants to impart wisdom to you. He's a generous God. He doesn't like you, like the fact that you are stuck in this state of frustration and confusion. He wants to help you, but you need to ask for help. So the last thing we want to look at are some signposts to sort of help you discern the will of God. And I've sort of structured this in maybe a way where the most important ones are first, all the way down to the ones that are last. The first thing is, what's spiritually expedient? In other words, when we make decisions, we need to consider, even though they're non-moral, we need to consider biblical principles. As you spend time with God, as you read his word, as you pray, as you serve him, it transforms the way that you think. It changes your values. And so you'll find over the course of time that you become less and less self-centered and more other-centered. And so you find that your decision-making changes because God has influenced your thinking. He's transformed your values. And so for those of us who have made God the center of our lives, maximizing our effectiveness for God is really, really important. J.I. Packer says, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. So there's a desire to serve God with all of our hearts. And so a lot of our decisions are influenced based on that. I remember when my wife and I were thinking about, as a newly married couple, where we were going to move. That was sort of a big decision for us. Obviously, there was the financial part of it. We didn't want to spend a lot of money on a house or overbuy so that we ended up in financial trouble. But there were other considerations as well, like location. We wanted to make sure that we were close to the people that we were serving, that God had called us to serve. And so we decided to buy a house near campus so that people could come easily to our house and that we could offer up our house and be hospitable to people in our home church. And so even though that wasn't the ultimate factor in my decision, it was a major factor in my decision. Another signpost would be correlated leading. Here's an example of this in Acts chapter 10. You know, Peter is getting this vision in the book of Acts about how God wanted to send him to the Gentiles to share the message of Christ. And Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what this vision, which he had seen, might be. Behold, as he was wondering about this, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, eventually the first guy, Gentile guy, to become a Christian, his men appeared at the gate and called out. They were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. He later discovers, after talking to them, that Cornelius, the person who sent them, had a similar dream. And so God had brought them together. And honestly, when you are wondering, I wonder if this is God's will, and you talk to somebody else who independently correlates that and says, you know, I've been thinking about this thing that you have been going through, and I wonder if what God wants you to do in this situation is this. And it's exactly what you feel like God has been telling you as you've been praying and studying the word. That can give you stronger assurance that that's God's will. Also, you want to consider wise counsel. Note the wise part, right? Not all of your friends are wise. Some of your friends, they give really bad advice. You need to make sure that when you are getting counsel, that you are talking to people who you regard as mature spiritually, who are going to be the ones to tell you, actually, you know what? I know that this isn't what you want to hear, but I think you're wrong. And I think the only reason you want to do this is because of these things. You're not really considering other people. You need people in your life who are going to be honest with you and tell you the thing that you don't want to hear. Because you know what? Those are the people who actually love you, who care about you. There was a player back in the 90s. His name was Reggie Lewis. And he was an all-star point guard. And during the 1993 playoffs, when the Boston Celtics were playing, he collapses on the court. And they take him to the hospital the next day and discover that he has this serious heart condition. And the doctors, after running all of these tests, say, your career is over. If you continue to play basketball in the NBA, you are going to die. And so he decided that he was going to go and get a second opinion, and he found a doctor who gave him actually a different diagnosis, which was a more mild condition. Months later in the offseason, as he was practicing, he drops dead on the court. You know, that's an example of how, you know, seeking out people who are just going to agree with you and what you think is right for your life could have disastrous results. And in our case, it could have disastrous results spiritually. It can ruin our lives. Think about some of the Proverbs on this. Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Talking to people who are wise counselors that you trust to help guide you. And they're not always going to agree with each other. But seeking that out is important in being able to discern what God's will is. What about this one? The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Listening to counsel, not being wise in your own eyes. How many times do you have to mess up before you realize, you know what, maybe I don't know it all. I'm that kind of person. I always joke that the way that I've learned things is by process of elimination. That's not a good thing, all right? It's good to learn vicariously. It's good to learn based on gaining counsel from people that you trust. As iron sharpens iron, so the one man sharpens another. And of course, that applies to women as well. As we, you know, spend time with one another and we challenge one another's thinking, when we disagree with one another and work that out, we grow in our understanding of the Lord. Now, this presupposes a close relationship with other believers in the context of Christian community. How can somebody weigh in on issues particular to your life if they don't know you or what you're going through? And so having a community like this, which honestly I think is just so special. I mean, I have traveled across the country and, you know, we're nothing special. We're not the ones who created this, but God has given us something wonderful in this community. People who love us, who are our support systems, who drive us to follow God, to help us out with some of these really difficult decisions. It's a true privilege to be a part of community. And should be considered in the decision-making process. But we should be careful not to just take what somebody tells us and just run with that in these significant decisions. I remember one time talking to the guy who mentored me spiritually, and I was like so fed up with figuring out what major I should choose, right? And, you know, he listened to me for about 30 or 40 minutes, and I started weighing out all of like the pros and cons between these two different majors and my thinking through it. And finally, I was just like, I don't know what to do. And so he gave me some ideas of what he thought could be good. And I was just like, listen, you know me. Why don't you just choose for me? Just choose. And he looked at me. He was like, I'm never going to give you unqualified advice. Because the reality is, this is your life. Nobody should be making decisions about significant decisions in your life. And you shouldn't try to put that on other people. You know, some of us, we would rather have somebody decide for us. Why? Because we think by doing that, that we don't have responsibility. But you need to realize you are accountable for your own decisions. You are responsible for your decisions, nobody else. And so you have to take these things seriously. Think about what J. Oswald Sanders says. He said, we should never allow ourselves, however much we respect their counsel, to make our decisions for us. It is our future which is involved, and we have to take responsibility for it. When people come at me and they're like, hey, just tell me what I should do. I'm like, no. No. That's not how this is going to work. Because you know what? You're going to be responsible for your own decisions, not me. So I'll help you. I'll walk you through your decision-making here, but ultimately, you need to be the one to choose. Direct revelation. All I have to say about this is it's rare. And I think sometimes when you read through the Bible, like the New Testament, it's easy to feel like they were just getting direct revelation hit. You know, they were just getting it all the time, being hit with it, and that's how life was like back then. But we need to remember that these were compressed narratives. Like the book of Acts, that was like a 30-year period. And so these are going to be very rare. And in most cases, God calls on us to use our reason to make decisions. He doesn't want you to just basically take your mind and throw it away when it comes to making these decisions. He wants you to apply what some have called spiritual reasoning. Blaine Smith says, in regard to Paul and his decision-making, that Paul's travel decisions in general were based not on supernatural guidance, but on the same sort of logical process that modern Christians would use. He didn't wait for dramatic guidance, but he merely looked for the obvious and logical opportunity to invest his time and energy for Christ in the most fruitful way. So he used his reasoning, his logic, things that are objective to make his decisions. He didn't do it based on a feeling state. You know, some of us, we're very emotional. We have strong feelings. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, being emotional is very helpful when it comes to relationships, being empathetic, counseling people. It's terrible, though, when it comes to decision making. Don't use your feelings when you're making decisions. That's bad. Use reason. And so we can apply biblical principles as well as other things, other factors, to make our decisions. Providential circumstances. We should be careful not to fall into this superstitious view of God. I remember I used to do this whenever I was like thinking about dating a girl. I'd be driving, you know, down High Street, and I'm like, Lord, if you want me to date this girl, let the next light be a green light when I approach, right? So I'm driving, and as like I'm approaching the light, I see it's yellow, and I just, boom, you know, hit the gas and fly through, and I'm like, praise you, Lord. Thank you. Don't fall into a superstitious view of God's will. You know, typically, these are useful in telling us what isn't God's will. A lot of times we feel uncertainty and we think, okay, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to put one foot in front of the other and move in this direction. And a lot of times God is either going to open doors that affirm our decision, or he'll start to close doors to indicate, no, 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 that's not the way I want you to go, and redirect us. And so a lot of times providential circumstances are helpful when we are already trying to move toward God's will. And then you have inner spiritual prompting. Acts 20 verse 22 says, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. So despite the warnings that he was going to be executed and persecuted, Paul had an inner prompting that he should move in this direction anyway. And we can get that if we have a sensitivity to God's Spirit. Lastly, personal desires. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Some of us are skeptical that after we have looked at all these different signposts, and we think to ourselves, I think this is God's will, but we're suspicious because we're like, that's actually what I want anyway. Why would you be suspicious that God would give you something that you would like? What does it say about your view of God that he would direct you towards something you would hate? That suggests that you look at God as less than good. And so our personal desires do matter. Okay, let's try to summarize these points. The first thing is that God has a specific plan and purpose for your life. Some of you here tonight don't actually have a relationship with God. You feel like you've been living your life sort of meandering, aimless. You're not sure that your life matters. Scripture says that your life does matter, and that God has a plan for you. But he's not going to impose that upon you against your will. If you want to know what God's will for your life is, what his plan is for your life, then you have to accept the invitation that he's giving for you to enter into a relationship with him. The Bible declares that the reason why Jesus came was to come and die for the things you did wrong to reconcile you back to God. And so the moment that you let Jesus into your life, at that very moment, God says that you have a relationship with him. And at that point, you can start asking him for guidance. You can start asking him what his will is for you. Secondly, God reveals his word to us, or his will to us, primarily through his written word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." And so God's word reveals to us, it illuminates God's purpose for us. Thirdly, God gives wisdom generously to those who ask. Maybe you're sitting here feeling twisted in knots, just confused about this decision that you have to make. Maybe you realize you've never asked God, what do you think about this? You know, you have an opportunity as we pray tonight to allow God to come into your decision-making and to give you input. And finally, the only way to feel confident that you are at the center of God's will is to have a heart that is yielded to him. You know, the thing that you wonder whether this is God's will for your life, the question you should ask yourself is, if God told you, no, that's not what I want you to do, would you be willing to accept that? Would you be willing to tell God, I'll follow you, even though that's not my plan? Yes, Lord, I just think about my life before I met you, and I just was so cynical about life, and I just felt as if my life didn't matter. And coming into a relationship with you has brought so much purpose, so much fulfillment into my life. And thanks that you do have a plan for each and every one of us, and that you have prepared good works in advance so that we may walk in them in Christ. I pray, Lord, for those of us who are facing very big decisions right now, that we would turn to you in our hearts and allow you into that process of decision-making, that we would be willing to listen to your input, even if it's something we don't want to hear. And I pray, too, for those of us who have never entered into a relationship with you, I pray that they would seize this opportunity where maybe they sense that you are calling them to invite Jesus into their lives. I pray that they would have the courage to do that. We thank you for anyone who did that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.